I'm going to start today by showing you an image. Now, what this image is going to show us is what we call the way of salvation. And it helps us to understand the journey that we go from sin to relationship with Christ. And the person that you see here is one person that experiences the different experiences of grace throughout the journey of grace. And so what we have here is showing that when we're born with a propensity for sin. But through God's prevenient grace, through His Holy Spirit, He meets us there. We call that His seeking grace. And we talked about it a couple weeks ago. And then we go through this opportunity of response to God, and we experience the cross, or what is the atonement, salvation. And in that moment, we come out on the other side victorious. That's why you notice that the hands of the person that has gone through salvation is victorious. That is God's saving grace. Now, many people would believe that this is now the end of the journey, when we understand as holiness people that it's really just the beginning. And what we're going to talk about today are the next steps in God's plan and journey of grace. Particularly today, we're going to talk about God's sanctifying grace. And then next week, we're going to talk about His sustaining grace in order to sustain the grace throughout the journey of salvation. And then finally, on Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about God's sufficient grace, because one of the things that we need through this model of grace is God's sufficiency in His grace to help us to get through this journey. Now, one of the things that I want you to recognize is that all of this would be considered a journey of grace. Everything from the moment we are born to the moment we are glorified upon death, that through God's grace, we can experience this journey of grace. So many people would call this or talk about it being a heart transplant. We're going to talk about God's sanctifying grace. And I've heard people say and compare it to a heart transplant. And really, it's not necessarily accurate. In fact, I would call that poppycock. It's not just a snack that you eat. It's also the idea that sanctification is a heart transplant, because it's not about God transforming our heart or transplanting our heart. It's about reorienting our heart. Now, we get this idea of transplant actually from Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. And I love this passage of scripture, and I want us to kind of look at it, but I want to consider, what is it actually saying in the scripture? It says, "And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." Now, heart here in the passage is not referencing our physical hearts. It's not representing that at all. In fact, it's the Hebrew word lave. So heart here is from the Hebrew word lave, and it actually means more of the will of the person. In fact, the Hebrew writers, they understood that heart wasn't just physical, but it was spiritual, and it was central to our living out our spiritual lives. And it gave us a sense of spiritual direction for our will and our desire. So what we can understand in a more accurate reading of Ezekiel 36 is not that God's going to remove our physical heart and transform us, but instead He's going to transform and reorient our heart and according to our will and His will together. So in fact, let's read this now again with the intention that the writers had, and it would be, "And I will give you a new will, and I will put a new spirit or ruach in you. And I will take out your stony, stubborn will, the one that you were born with, and give you a tender, responsive will." So basically what God is saying through this passage of scripture is, I will give your will the ability to be tender and responsive to my will. This is a passage of not removing our hearts, but reorienting our hearts towards God. It's heart reorientation that is holiness. It's not the, and one thing I want to share with us as we're going to dive deeper into this today, it's not optional. This is something that as we participate in holiness that we need to and will experience. Sanctification is the continual cooperative effort between you and God to reorient your heart towards Him. Well, this is a great place for us to stop and begin the dialogue and discussion about what is God going to say, what is He doing, and what does this mean to us as we move to the started out portion of our talk sheet. As normal, you can find the talk sheet right on our website, and also you can press pause, dialogue, discuss, and engage in the content of the talk sheet, and then when you're ready, just press play, and we'll be right back. If you want to continue watching without pausing, just wait 5 seconds, and the video will automatically go to the next section. New Testament writers didn't believe that sanctification was a destination, but a journey. And it needed to be a journey because it's something to aspire to. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 through 23-24 in the New King James Version reads, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Again, there's words here, there's language here that helps us to understand what God's sanctifying grace does. Words like completely, words like whole, and then also what is completely and whole? Our spirit, our soul, and our body. So John Wesley, who is our theological father in the Church of the Nazarene and the holiness denominations, is, he really maintained that there's 4 most important doctrines in Scripture. The 4 doctrines that he would say are paramount would be original sin, justification by faith, new birth, and inward and outward holiness. For Wesley, this was very much sequential and important. And the first step in that is to recognize our sin, to recognize that we're born in sin, recognize that we are not born with a propensity towards God, and to understand that only God can save, but it's through our faith. And also that experiencing that out and living that out, our new birth, when we experience that salvation, then we are living resurrected lives where we can live out now our salvation. And that is important in that new birth. And then after salvation, through the work of consecration, that we start to experience and move towards sanctification in our head, our hands, and our heart. Holiness. Now, this position and this pattern of holiness is all in order to restore us to our intended Imago Dei. Now, Imago Dei is Latin for the image of God. And that is what we're trying to be completely restored to, is the original image and the original intention that God had for us before the fall. Now, there is a debate. The debate is whether or not sanctification is instantaneous or if it's a process. Now, I want to clear up the debate right now. The answer is yes. Yeah. So whether or not sanctification is instantaneous or is a process, the answer is yes. It really is. And I want to point to some things that are going to help us to understand why we believe that to be true. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ." Now, does this mean or indicate that they weren't Christians? No, not at all. In fact, these were born again believers. And the problem that Paul recognizes in them and that he wants them to recognize is that they still had an issue with sin. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, go to the next verse 2. "I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready. You are still controlled by your sinful nature." Are you seeing this? Paul is talking to born-again believers, and he is addressing the fact that even after their salvation, even after being born again, they are still being controlled by their sinful nature. Now, this helps us to understand that even after salvation, there is still this power and this tendency of sin to still be palpable in our lives. I think many of us can even attest to that as well. And our tendency towards sin helps to remind the initially sanctified or the sanctified believer of the necessity to grow more and more into the likeness of Christ. See, Nazarene professor and theologian William Greathouse was quoted as saying, "It is not some thing that must die in them. They must die, in some real yet figurative sense, to what ruled their lives before." And this is really good. General Superintendent Dr. David Busick would continue in his thought saying, "Religious credentials will not suffice. Moral standards will not be enough. One must die to one's confidence in the flesh." I really like this. It helps us to see that our sinful nature, and for Paul, he would say that that's the flesh. And he wasn't referring to our physical flesh or our bodies. He was talking about the sinful nature. And it's what distorts our sinful nature, distorts our view of God. It distorts our view of the world around us. And it distorts God's holy image within us. So God's plan is to restore all of us back to the intended beauty and glory of his masterpiece, reflecting Christ's likeness in what we think, in what we say, and in what we do. In fact, this is called sanctification. When we allow God's holiness to work within us to a point where it affects the things that we think, the things that we say, and the things that we do, we are experiencing God's sanctifying grace in our lives. In fact, growing in holiness and towards sanctification is not an option for the growing Christian. Now, what do I mean by not an option? Have you ever gone to buy a car and you notice the difference between standard equipment versus optional accessories? I mean, we've all been there, right? I mean, we know that steering wheels and seat belts are all standard equipment, but if you want power windows and a heated seat, well, that's an optional accessory. Well, sanctification is not an optional accessory for a disciple of Jesus. It's not something that gets added on to us as we go through this journey of grace. You see, sanctification is the standard in every model. The difference is you just don't know how to use it quite yet. And that's a really good way to help us to understand that sanctification isn't something in addition that we add on as an accessory to our discipleship and to our lives and relationship with Christ, but instead, it's a growing and learning and understanding how to apply the sanctifying work of God's grace to our everyday lives. It really ultimately is becoming more like Christ and being more made in his image. And that is both expected and anticipated for those who are in a saving relationship with God. Another great place for us to stop. Lots to talk about here. Go to the Talk It Out section of the talk sheet. Really get into the scripture and find and see what God is teaching us. Again, if you're watching this with a group, press pause, dialogue, discuss. When you're ready, press play. If maybe you're not watching this with a group, but on your own, download the talk sheet anyway. It's a great way for you to be able to engage in the questions, to go deeper into the content of the message today. And then as usual, when you're ready, either wait 5 seconds and the video will automatically begin, or press play and we'll go right to the next section. As we end today, I want to end by talking about the four truths of sanctification. And I'm going to break this down into each point, into each truth, and then give a little bit of information regarding each one. The first one is that sanctification, it starts at salvation, but it's a continual growth in the grace through our lives. Now, this is why I really like the language of many theologians that salvation is really and should and can be called initial sanctification. See, that initial sanctification is the work that happens at the moment of salvation, but it's the expectation and anticipation that you're going to continue to grow in God's sanctifying grace. So it's a continual life of consecration. It's recognizing that you don't have it all together and you need to constantly rely on God's Holy Spirit to convince and convict that which we need to continue to consecrate to God. Now, the Nazarene Article of Faith 10.1 actually says, so this comes from our Nazarene manual. It says, we believe that there is a marked distinction between a pure heart and a mature character. The former is obtained in an instant, the result of entire sanctification. The latter is the result of growth in grace. So we believe that sanctification begins at the moment of salvation and is a continued growth in grace through our lives. Here's the second point. Spiritual growth involves more than just time. So if we're going to lean into sanctification, we have to recognize it's going to take more than time. In fact, there's a popular theology that would say, well, the more time you're a Christian, the more sanctifying work God does in your lives. Well, think about it this way. I was a player and a coach of volleyball for over 16 years. I mean, I dedicated a large part of my life to volleyball. But most recently, over the last 5, 6, 10 years, I have not been keeping up with my skills. Now, there are high school students that have way surpassed my ability of where I am right now as a volleyball player. Now, even though I have a lot more experience and I have many more years under my belt, it doesn't mean that I'm a better volleyball player than they are, because it's not about time. And even though technically I've been playing longer, because I haven't continued to work at it, I've lost a lot of skill. And I think that's true even in our spiritual lives. We do continue to lose skill the less that we work at our spiritual lives. And churches, unfortunately, are filled with people who have been Christians most of their lives, yet their lives reflect that they too have stopped working on holiness. And it's not because of lack of time. Point number three, sanctification is cooperation with God and intentional training. Hebrews 5 is a great scripture for us to look at here as we move into understanding what does it mean that it's a cooperation and intentional training. It says in Hebrews 5 verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good and evil. Do you see that? Trained in practice. That's really, again, really interesting language for us to land on. Therefore, chapter 6, let us go on towards perfection, leaving behind the basic teachings about Christ. Now, some would argue that sanctification is all God's effort, which I completely agree with. But we play a role in it as well. In fact, I really like what author and philosopher Dallas Willard has famously said, grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. Do you see the difference? It's not that we work hard and train ourselves in holiness in order to earn God's favor and grace. It's the effort that goes with in cooperation to God's grace and His sanctifying grace within our lives. Here's the fourth and final point regarding the truths of sanctification. The spiritual growth is a communal effort. So when we think about the discipleship that we enter into, this journey of grace we enter into with Christ, and also the sanctifying work of God in our lives, we have to remember that it is also communal. Now, for us Western believers, this is a really hard thing to kind of wrap our heads around, because we've been so taught that the sanctifying work of God, that our discipleship with Christ is all in an individual effort. And that simply is not true. In fact, Jesus emphasized community. The apostles emphasized community. Paul emphasized community. Community is what we are living in when we become a believer, because we are adopted into the family of God. And community is the destination of the kingdom, which is not something far off, but it's something that we are bringing now on earth as it's already happening in heaven. So this is really interesting. We've got to allow ourselves to see the communal aspect of sanctification at work. In fact, God will use work, churches, relationships, your family, all as places to sanctify you. He will use those places. And I think that if you allow yourself, you're even thinking to yourself, yeah, you know, the heat gets hot enough at work to sanctify me. The heat gets hot enough in my relationships with my family in order to sanctify me. See, God uses those places in order to continue his sanctifying work in our lives. In fact, Ephesians 4, verse 16 would indicate that as you do your work in God's kingdom, it helps other parts grow. It is literally the language that Paul uses there. Because of your work that you do in the kingdom, it helps other parts grow so that the whole body would be healthy. Again, God's sanctifying grace. It is not just something, again, Wesley would say, inward and outward holiness. It is something that we do experience inwardly, but it also is something that we work out outwardly. Because by working out what God has worked in, we are experiencing God's continual sanctifying grace. Now, all of this helps us to distinguish between two really popular equations of discipleship. Either the popular equation of discipleship versus the holiness equation as a path of discipleship. Now, the popular equation would say salvation plus time plus individual willpower equals spiritual growth. I know that this is familiar maybe to many, many people that are watching this, because if you have had any time in church, and if you haven't, you're really blessed, because I'm going to give you a better understanding, because this is hogwash. We tend to think that it's salvation plus time plus individual willpower that we will experience spiritual growth. And many people believe that spiritual growth will just happen. And that is simply not true. Instead, I want to point towards the holiness equation. And this is why I believe in the power and the message of holiness and what God speaks in his word and what Jesus preaches and teaches the apostles and Paul. And it's this, that grace plus cooperation with God plus Christian community equals Christlikeness. If the goal of our discipleship and relationship with Christ and others is to get to the place of Christlikeness, then we have to recognize it's going to take grace, it's going to take cooperation with God, and it's going to take Christian community to get there. I'm so thankful for God's sanctifying grace in my life, because I can testify that the power of sin has been broken, and that sins that I had previously been arrested by and beaten up by and experienced in my past no longer have power over me, because God's sanctifying grace was giving me the power to be able to move forward past the power and the tendency to keep going back to that sinful behavior and that sinful nature. Now, the only way that I got there was, yes, by God's sanctifying grace, but it was people that were surrounding me and walking with me and journeying with me. It was a community of accountability that also partnered to help in that sanctifying process. It wasn't just I knelt at an altar. I did that, but it was more than that. It was what happened when I got up from the altar and I started to walk in my journey of grace. And I can testify that it's just holy love of God that works through all of these journeys, all of these experiences of grace. Because we're drawn by holy love in God's seeking grace, or what we call prevenient grace. We are captured by holy love through God's saving grace. And we are purified and set apart and made holy by God's holy love in his sanctifying grace. Well, I want to encourage you as we end to live this out. Don't forget the live it out portion of our talk sheet. And I want to close our time in prayer. And then as we do every time we are together, we're going to move to our benediction. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the message and the powerful way that you help us to see and understand your sanctifying work in our lives. Lord, sanctification for many years has been something that people have been afraid of or have felt unworthy of. And the truth is, we're unworthy of your grace anyway, whether that be seeking, saving, sanctifying, sustaining, or sufficient. And Jesus, I pray right now that for many who are on this journey of faith, in this journey of grace, in this journey of discipleship with you, they are at a place right now where they need to be crying out to you that you would continue the sanctifying work in their lives. Lord, I pray that through heart holiness and being set apart, knowing that you've challenged us in your word to be more and more like you, to recognize that we cannot get to the Imago Dei, to the image of God that you desire for us without your sanctifying grace. I pray, Jesus, that there would be consecration in our hearts today and that many would be taking those steps deeper and deeper in relationship with you. Lord, I also believe that there are some who haven't gotten to the place of sanctifying grace, and they are at a stage of even taking that step towards initial sanctification or salvation. Lord, I pray that they would simply trust your heart, trust your cross, knowing that the cross has the power to save, and not just a cross, but the resurrection has the power to purify us from all unrighteousness. And so, Jesus, I pray that that would be true and enacted in our lives today as well. And Lord, we're going to continue to walk in this path of discipleship, honored and blessed to be your disciple and experience all of these different aspects of your one and true amazing grace. And we pray this now in your name. Amen. Well, I encourage you just to extend your hands to join me in saying the benediction. And the last three words that we say are the most powerful that we get to say every week and being reminded. And so as we begin, I just encourage you again, just hold your hands out, receive this blessing, say it with me as you know it. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All right, here it is. Say it. You are sent. Have a great day.